Well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. In my Bible, I'm going to open the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'll ask you to do the same, please, if you will, and we'll read there in just a bit. It will take us a little while to get there, but to get there eventually, we will. Wonderful to see everybody on this very beautiful Lord's Day morning. Glad that we can be together. I'll tell you how happy I am to get to be with this congregation again. We've been doing this together for a long time now. I was trying to figure the other day how many times I've been with you on the Miller Avenue Lectures, and it goes back for a while now, and I've always enjoyed it immensely. I'm very, very glad to get to be with you again today. Looking forward to this week very much, and very glad to get to be with Josh. What a wonderful lesson he presented a moment ago. Josh is so very talented. You know, I got the brochure that was prepared for this, and there was his picture and my picture, and I got to looking at that. And I thought to myself, you know, there was a time when I was the young preacher on the Miller Avenue Lectures. those days clearly have gone. You know, I was looking at Josh. I was looking at Josh, and I was thinking, you know, there he is, young, he's handsome, he's talented. I learned during the sermon period that he can lead singing as well. And I tell you, you know, all of that is just really disgusting is what that is. And just so many ways. Now, I'm happy to be with Josh and look forward to the good things that he's going to teach us this week. And I want to echo what he said. Happy Father's Day. And all the dads in the audience, what a wonderful and special day this is. I'm kind of missing being at home today, being with Vicki and being, my daughter lives in Temple Terrace. My son Josh, that's been with me before out here, lives in Atlanta, but that's all right because this morning on their Eastern time, they all told me that they love me somewhere about 4:15 this morning in a text. And but happy Father's Day to all of you. So I'm so glad to get to be with you and glad to talk with you today and in the evening sessions this week about guardrails on the road of life. Now, in the morning sessions, Monday through Friday, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 12, five lessons out of Romans 12, which I think is really one of the most amazing passages of Scripture in all the Bible, one of the richest sections of text that you could ever find. But today, this morning and this evening, and then through the evening periods, we're going to talk about some guardrails on the road of life. I can show you some images that, being good Californians, we would all recognize. This, of course, is the PCH. The Pacific Coast Highway, to me, is one of the most amazing and scenic stretches of roads in all the U.S. It stretches from the Redwood National Forest in the north, as you know, to Dana Point in the south. And the amazing thing about the PCH is that it hugs the California shoreline as close as absolutely possible while still being safe. And it's interesting that the instrument that allows you to drive that and drive it safely is a simple guardrail. And guardrails are just usually gray metal, and they are made, sometimes they are gray, other colors sometimes, but they are anchored deep, and they are designed to stay in place to protect a distracted or a sleepy driver from plummeting ultimately to their death. Now, the interesting thing about guardrails is that if you run into one, you will damage your car. There's no doubt about that. You may scratch your paint or break a headlight. You may deploy your airbag. But all things being equal, you will survive. If that guardrail stays in place and you don't go beyond that, you will survive. Because that's what guardrails do. That's why they're located where they are. You don't find guardrails in the wide open spaces of the Arizona desert. You find them around curves and over bridges and in very dangerous places where the state is in essence saying to you, look, if you will stay on this side, everything will be fine. But if you go beyond this, if you go around this, if you go through this, if you go over this, terrible things are going to happen to you. Well, we're glad they're there. The fact of the matter is that I don't know anybody who's not glad that we don't have some guardrails in place. For example, if I were to show you this image of the Bixby Bridge on the Pacific Coast Highway, I don't know anybody who says, you know what, I wish they'd take the guardrails off this bridge. Because what I'd really like is to see how close to the edge that I could drive without actually plummeting over the side to my death. Well, we don't want that. We're glad that they are there. Now, spiritually, the application of that is crystal clear. And the point of that is that God has some guardrails in place as well. And they're designed to keep us from danger and disaster. They are designed to keep us from plummeting to our death relationally or spiritually or financially or emotionally. They are designed to keep us from living a life full of regrets, as if God is saying, look, if you will stay inside of this boundary, everything will be okay. But if you go on the other side, you're going to find some regrets that will haunt you for the rest of your life. That's a terrible way to live your life, by the way. I saw that not long ago in our congregation in Temple Terrace. We had a gentleman that was invited to come to worship. He was fresh out of the world. And when he came to worship with us, as we began to study the Bible with him, he would come to worship, but he wouldn't come in the auditorium. He would just sit out in the foyer. And I would go by him every Sunday, and I'd say, Roy, come on inside and sit with my family and be in here with worship with us. And he would say, no, Don, I can't do that. And I'd say, why not? And he would say, because, Don, I'm not like those people. He said, those people inside there, they are so good, and they are so righteous, and they are so holy. And he would say, I'm not like that at all. And what I wanted to say to him was, Roy, you don't understand. Those people are as messed up as anybody. You just don't know them yet. But that's the way he felt. He didn't belong because of the way that he had lived his life and the regrets that he had. Well, we don't want that at all, do we? There are seminal moments in all of our lives that bring, I think, our lives into sharp focus. And if we are not careful in the way that we've lived, it can, in fact, fill us with regret. This is graduation season. A child's graduation from high school or college can do that. It can make us think, you know, I wish I'd spent more time with him or her when they were at home, when they wanted my attention, wish I had given them my undivided attention, wish I'd be concerned about their spiritual life as I was with their academic life and their athletic life. Or a milestone anniversary can do that. It can make us look back on the landscape of our marriage and make us say, you know what, wish I'd have been home more than I was at work. And when I was home, I wish I'd truly been at home and not lost in a computer or a television. Wish I would have valued my mate more than I have. A young couple sitting across a kitchen table looking at an insurmountable mound of credit card debt can do that. It can make that young couple say, you know what, wish we'd learned to live within our means. Wish we would have learned to be content. Wish we would have stopped when we knew that this was spiraling out of control. Wish we would have stopped and realized that we're going to have to gain control of this. Here's the point. All of those regrets, along with a thousand others, ladies and gentlemen, can be avoided because God has counsel guardrails for every one of those things in our life. Rejecting God's wisdom, removing His guardrails, setting them aside in our life puts us in serious jeopardy. So look at the screen here with me for just a minute. Listen to some of the counsel that God gives. He says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. That is, the wise individual thinks about the way that he's living his life. Proverbs 2 and beginning in verse 11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. But especially, here's the verse for our series this week. A wise individual foresees evil and hides himself, but a simple individual passes on and is punished. I want you to look at that, read that carefully. A wise individual sees that he's about to go somewhere that he should not go, and so he hides himself. He stays on the safe side of the guardrail, but a foolish individual passes on and he suffers harm because of that. The point of that is that God's Word is designed to help us live the best life possible. Listen to what Moses said. Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and 24. The Lord commands us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is today. I want you to look at that. Moses is arguing that everything that God says, every boundary that God puts in place, is not because He is a tyrant in heaven trying to destroy our fun, but ultimately is for our good always. And so whatever boundary God may put in place is because He knows, I created you, I know the boundary that should be in place in your life for our good always. Now the New Testament corollary to that is Jesus saying, that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to come to the end of my life and say with Abraham in Genesis 25 and 8 that Abram died in an old age full of years. That doesn't mean that he was just old. It means that his years were full. He looked back on the landscape of his life and did not see that his life merely had been long. It had been full. And the text says that he was satisfied with life. That is, he wasn't filled with regrets. He was satisfied with life. It's axiomatic, is it not, that the only way that you can die without regrets is if you live without regret also. Those two things are forever tied together. That the only way that you can die without regret is if you live without regret in this world. But without the guardrails in life, without some guardrails in place, then closer and closer to the edge we come, and closer to disaster we fall, and we get so off course that ultimately the damage is severe. Eventually, if we are not careful, a career can be destroyed, a marriage broken, a reputation lost, a soul scarred. And it's then that we hear individuals say things like this, "Oh, you know what? I didn't see that coming," or "if only I had known," or "I wish I had never started down that road." You know, our kids sing this little song in their classes. They say, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, and oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." And we kind of dismiss that because that's just a children's song. But the fact of the matter is that there's a mighty good theology in that. I mean, again, here's the grown-up version of that. A wise individual sees evil and will hide himself, but a foolish individual sees the evil, believes he is a special case, believes that the boundaries that God put in place do not apply to him or to her, and they pass on. They go around that or through that or over that, and they end up suffering harm. Or think about this application. "Look to yourselves," John said, "that we do not lose those things that we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Look at that. Be careful, John says, that you honor the boundaries that God has put in place and that you acknowledge in your life so that you don't lose what you have worked for as a child of God, but that you may receive a full reward. Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. The interesting thing about boundaries and guardrails is that even our culture, even American culture, acknowledges that we do, in fact, need some boundaries and guardrails in place in our life. The problem is that when our culture tries to put guardrails in place, it does a really poor job of that. Let me just tell you here that I got the idea for this series from a book that I was asked to preview prior to its publication. It was an interesting book in many ways. In fact, it had two outstanding, wonderful chapters. Unfortunately, it had 11 chapters that were a tragic waste of good ink. But it had two chapters that were just outstanding. And one of those two chapters talked about the fact that even in American culture, culture understands that we need some guardrails put in place, and so American culture tries. It makes a stab at it. But the problem is it does a really poor job. For example, American culture says things like this. It says you need to drink responsibly. Now, here's the problem with that. That's not much of a guardrail. In fact, that's not really a guardrail at all. That is a thin yellow line painted on the edge of a bridge that falls off into an abyss. That's not what I want to tell people. I want to tell people that alcohol will addict a significant percentage of its users, and it's involved in 50% of all auto accidents, fatalities, and 80% of all domestic violence, and 80% of all suicide. I want to tell people that, you know what, in 36 years of preaching, I have never once, not the first time, have I ever had someone come to me and say, "Don, I have got to let you in on this. My wife and I, we were having terrible trouble. Our marriage was on the brink of disaster. We were just about to go our separate ways. And then we started drinking, and now everything is great." I've never had anybody say that to me. I have never had a mom and dad come to me and say, "You know what, Don? We were having terrible trouble with our teenagers. They were rebellious. Their grades were in the tank. We didn't know what we were going to do. We were pulling our hair out. And then Great news, we got them drinking, and now they're doing much better. I have never had anybody tell me that. That's not a guardrail, ladies and gentlemen, at all. I want to tell people that if you never start, you never have to deal with the difficulty on the other side of the boundary. Our culture says, don't have sex until you're ready. Really, what it adds as an addendum to that is this. Don't have sex until you are in a meaningful relationship. Now, I got to tell you again, that's not much of a guardrail. That is a thin yellow line painted on the edge of a bridge that will fall off into an abyss. That's not a guardrail at all. Don't have sex until you're ready, until you are in a meaningful relationship. How would that conversation go? Are you ready? Well, no, not really. Well, when do you think you might be ready? Well, I don't know. Maybe 3 weeks. Great. Let's put that on our calendar right there. That's not a guardrail, ladies and gentlemen. That's ridiculous. Again, there's no boundary in that whatsoever. Our culture says, moms and dads, talk to your kids about drugs. I got to tell you, that's not a guardrail. That's a conversation. Now, that is an important conversation. Don't misunderstand me. That is a valuable conversation that moms and dads need to have with their children. But I'm going to tell you, if that's all that is, if that's all the protection that you're trying to give your kids is a conversation, that's not much of a guardrail. That's not what I want to do here. I want to do a couple of other things here. Number one, I want to help my kids establish some friendships that will help them do right. Because I really do believe Paul when he said, look, don't be deceived. And the reason that the warning is there is because it is easy to be deceived about this. He says evil company will destroy good morals. And we need to understand that. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it's easy to deceive ourselves about that. It's easy as young people to say, look, I'm so strong that being with these individuals who are behaving in this way with drugs and alcohol, it won't hurt me. I want to help my kids have better friends than that. And then secondly, I want to be honest with them. I want to be honest about their life and about their peers. And so Paul said, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Look at that. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, Paul says, look, don't be naive about this. And don't be naive about this with your kids. If your child is drinking and doing drugs and you're defending them and their friends, you need a reality check. You need to understand that those who call upon God with a pure heart, if you will surround yourself with friends like that, it will help you to flee youthful lusts. It will help you to pursue in your life righteousness and faith and love and peace. Our problem is that sometimes we begin to think that we know more about Paul, about how to live a godly life, and more about Paul than how to help our kids constitute godliness in their lives. The point is that God put guardrails in place long before the danger to try to help us to do what is right. Well, let's define our guardrails. For this series, we're going to define guardrails this way. You're going to see this definition over and over and over again. A personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. That's important. Let me tell you what that means. That means that we have opened the Word of God. We have an issue that we must decide how we are going to behave about this, what we are going to believe and what we will do. And so we have opened the Word of God and we have read the Word of God and we have deduced what we believe God's will about that matter is. And so we have accepted that. We have embraced that to the point that that is now a matter of conscience for us. So if we begin in our behavior, our words, to violate the boundary that we have put in place because we believe that is God's boundary, our conscience will begin to smite us about that. And so it is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So, in our marriage, in our friendships, in our integrity, in our language, in our finances, there should be a standard of behavior that, again, if we begin to violate that, red flags will wave and sirens will sound and lights will flash, our conscience will smite us. And if we do violate that, if we go beyond the boundary, we should feel some guilt about that. That was the principle early on in the Bible with God and Adam and Eve and that whole business of them hearing God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hiding themselves because they knew they had violated a boundary. They had gone beyond a guardrail that God had put in place. No wonder then the Bible says early on, in the early pages, as if God is saying, look, get this. If you do well, you'll be accepted. It's simple. It's plain. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Again, the New Testament corollary to that would be James 4 and beginning in verse 17. To the one who knows to do good and does not do it to that individual, it is sin. And when we do that, now let's understand what we're talking about. When we violate the boundary, and we've gone through it, we've gone around it, we've gone over it, and our conscience has bothered us, it's smitten us about that, and we violate it again and again and again. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, we get to the point that we are like those of whom the prophet spoke. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. What does that mean? That means that in our integrity, it means it in our words. It means it in our friendships and the way we interact with others. It means it in our morality and that we behave, the way we behave morally and ethically. It means it in all of these areas. We can take boundaries that we know are established by God and we can violate them over and over and over again until finally about these things we feel nothing. And as Josh so ably said a moment ago, when we reach that point, redemption will mean nothing to us. We may sing the words and eat the supper and pray the prayers and write out the check. We may do all of the things, but if we violate our conscience long enough regarding the will of God, then ladies and gentlemen, ultimately all we are doing is playing church. God's boundaries matter. So, let me give you, before we end this morning, let me give you an example of that. My goodness, that is the smallest clock I've ever seen in my life. I can't even begin to read that. Even with my bifocals, I can't see that. Wow. When we built our new building at Temple Terrace, they put a clock in the back that you can read from the space shuttle. I mean, they were going to make leave nothing to chance about my knowing what time it was. All right, let's before we go today, let's look at a first century example and make a 21st century application. I want you to read with me today in Ephesians 5. You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? I want us to read together in Ephesians 5. What you have in Ephesians 5 is the Apostle Paul writing to Christians who were living in a culture, listen to me now, a culture that was every bit as immoral or amoral as 21st century America. And the point is that they were dealing with exactly what you and I deal with. And so, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul will deal with everything that we have touched on this morning. Look at Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, we've got to stop there for just a minute because he says, look, if you are God's children, then you need to look like him. We look like our parents, don't we? It's just natural. We look sometimes like one or both of our parents, and we have their mannerisms and their actions. I have a lot of my dad. My dad has been dead for 20 years, but the older I get, the more mannerisms that I have like my like my dad. And I look down here at Josh, and he is a carbon copy of his dad. I mean, there is no denying who he is. And so in 5 and 1, if you are a child of God, Paul says, then you must look like him. But I want you to notice that 5:1 begins with the word therefore. Well, you know, being good Bible students, that when you see the word therefore, it means he's drawing a conclusion based on whatever is preceded. In this case, what is preceded is some teaching in chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. So let's read that together. Therefore, but wait a minute, there's another therefore. Well, so he's drawing another conclusion. What is that based on? Well, it's based on what begins in our verse 17 of chapter 4. And without reading all that, he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, you are a new creation in Christ. And if you are a new creation in Christ, then you have to live a new way of life. All right, what is that? Chapter 4, verse 25. If you are a new creation, then put away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Rather, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and quarreling, along with evil speaking, be put away from you, along with all malice. And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as His dear children. I want you to think about what we have just read. In those verses, ladies and gentlemen, there is an emphasis on family and on money and on relationships and on words and on integrity. And Paul is saying, look, you need to respect God's boundaries. You need to respect the guardrails that God has put in place. And you say, where does Paul say that? Well, if we read on a little bit further, he says it explicitly right here. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, some of you may have a translation this morning that does not say, be careful, then, how you live. You may have a translation that more accurately says, be very careful, then, how you walk. And that really is more accurate. Well, let's think about that. Be very careful how you walk. Well, what does that mean? So let me ask you. What does it mean to walk? If I were to ask you, define for me the word walk, how would you define it? You say, well, Don, walk just means to walk. I mean, you just walk. I know you walk. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk? Well, literally, walking means, to walk means to make progress one step at a time. That's what walking is. Walking is to make progress one step at a time. And so Paul says, be very careful then. If you are a new creation in Christ who's trying to look like your father, the only way you can accomplish that is if you are very careful as you make progress and grow one step at a time. You think about that and you're being very careful how you walk. Now, we understand that, don't we? I mean, if you drive here somewhere in San Jose, and there is a multi-story building going up, and you see a worker, and he's 10 stories up, and he's walking along a 6-inch beam, and he is 10 stories above the ground. He is going to walk carefully on that beam, isn't he? I lived for many years up in the north, outside of Indianapolis, and the winters up there were just brutal. And every now and then, when we'd have a snow or an ice storm, You drive in a parking lot and park, and sometimes you'd see a young mom get out. And she would go into the back seat, and she would reach in, and she would unbuckle and take out a child. And she would hold on to that child, and now she's got to walk across an ice-covered parking lot. And so if you were to watch her holding that child and walk, you'd notice that she was walking very carefully. She made sure that every step, her footing was secure. Or when we lived up in Indiana, we had basements up there, and oftentimes the washer and dryer would be in the basement. And so in one of the houses we lived in, our washer and dryer was downstairs. So if Vicky had a load of laundry, a pile, she was carried, she couldn't see the steps. And so when she would go down the steps, what she would do is she would put her heel on the back of the front step, and then she'd step down. And then she'd do that again, and she'd come down. And then she'd do it again until she got all the way to the bottom. Well, it is kind of special down. I wondered what Joshua loved, why he loved it so much. It's nice down here. Well, what was she doing when she did that? When she walked down those steps that way, what was she doing? She was walking carefully. And that's exactly what Paul says. I want you as a Christian, he says, to be careful then how you walk. And don't be unwise, that is, don't be careless in how you take your steps, but you need to make sure that you are wise. Not carelessly, but with your eyes open, paying attention, your head up, not constantly crashing into the guardrails that God has put in place in His Word. And then He gives a contrast. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the first response of virtually every Christian that I've ever known who has behaved badly, they have spoken something really badly. They have behaved badly morally, and they have gotten caught in that. They have behaved badly financially, and now they are in a terrible problem because of irresponsibility or because of waste or because of greed. Almost inevitably, when somebody behaves badly and it comes to light, their first response is almost always, I can't believe that I was that foolish. I can't believe that I was that stupid. I can't believe that I did that. And so Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He's not talking about just intellectually knowing what God tells you to do. He's talking about accepting it and embracing it and making it your life. He's saying, understand as you look in God's Word, these are His boundaries. These are His guardrails. Put those in place. Honor them. Respect them. Don't try to rationalize. Don't compromise. Be honest with what God says, and it will be so much better for your life. Well, let me just end with this morning. Here's what I know about you and about me and about all of us. I know that no one ever plans to mess up their life. No one ever plans to be unfaithful to their mate. Nobody ever plans to neglect their kids. Nobody ever plans to behave badly on a date. Nobody ever plans to waste their money. Nobody ever plans to speak words that will come back and haunt them. Nobody ever plans to sabotage a friendship. It's not that we plan to do those things. It's often that we don't plan not to do those things. It's often that we don't put guardrails in place to keep us from doing those things. Those guardrails are what we're going to talk about over the next, Lord willing, six evenings. Now, very quickly, before we stop this morning, let me acknowledge that I know that some of what we're going to talk about this week may be very difficult to hear. I know that. Maybe it will touch you directly. If not you, it may touch someone that you love and care about very much. So, let's leave this morning with hope, with positive, faith-filled hope. And so let's just leave this morning by asking, how can we say goodbye? How can we live free from regrets? Well, two things. Number one, we have to seek and accept God's forgiveness. That's the amazing thing about all the things that we will talk about this week is that God, of course, does offer forgiveness. He offers redemption from our sins. I think about the Apostle Peter for all of his regret over warming his hands at the enemy's fire and denying the Lord that he loves so very much. He couldn't go back and replay his life, and so he refused to wallow in self-pity and do nothing because he was unworthy. He simply had to admit that he had blown it. He dried his tears. He accepted God's forgiveness, and ultimately, he got on with his life. Now, I meet people all the time who have difficulty doing that. I deal with people all the time who have great difficulty doing that. But we need, ladies and gentlemen, to confess honestly and to accept responsibility. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Why? Because that's what he needed to do. Because he had sinned horribly. There is a time, ladies and gentlemen, to weep bitterly over our sins. Our sins violate the holy heart of a holy God. Our sins make us less than God made us to be. Sin is a big deal to God. I know that we live in a culture that minimizes it, and it is an antiquated notion that is out of sight and out of mind. But for those of us who wear the name of the Son of God, sin matters. And so we have to acknowledge that. We have to be honest about that. We have to confess that. We have to take responsibility for that. But having done so, we need to accept God's promised forgiveness. Because this is the God who says, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I put your sins from. This is the God who says, I will take your sin and I will bury it in the depth of the sea. And then having done that, we need to remember the words of Jesus to the woman in John 8. Go your way and sin no more. In other words, make sure that you live today like it matters for all eternity, because in fact, it does. Today, this day, has an effect on eternity. Several years ago, Tim McGraw had a hit song that encouraged us to live like you were dying. The fact of the matter is, we are. And what you choose today will have significance long after this day is gone. Now maybe you're here and you wasted yesterday. Maybe you've wasted all your yesterdays. Today is yours. Today, you can take charge of today. And in taking charge of today, you give significance to eternity. And somebody says, well, Don, why does it even matter? Well, look at the screen with me one final time, and then the lesson's yours. Why does it matter? Because as one author said, 5 minutes after you die, you will have had your first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and bliss, or your first genuine experience of unrelenting horror and regret. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. In those first few moments, you will be more alive than you have ever been. You will have had your first direct glimpse of Christ or your first encounter with evil as you've never known it. And it will be too late to change your address. That's why this day matters. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty wants you and me to live beyond the could-haves and should-haves and would-haves of life. He wants us to live safely and successfully with the opportunities that He presents us right now. And so right now, if you're in this audience and you've never been baptized into Christ, you will never have a better time, you'll never have a better opportunity to be obedient to God than right now. And right now, if you are God's child, but you know that you have violated His boundaries and in ways that make it so that you need to come home to Him in a public way, you will never have a better time than right now. And so if there's a response to God that you need to make today in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.